As we continue on this morning in the book of Galatians, I had no idea a few weeks back that we would end up covering this much material in the book of Galatians, but it seems as if the Lord has been blessing us to look at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to these churches in that region, addressing and working with them and discussing the problem that they were having with so many Judaizers there that were filtering in and mixing in with the Gentile converts in those churches. And we have come to learn and to understand that the problem of circumcision, along with recommendations and requirements of these Judaizers requiring all the members of the church to have to try to keep Moses' law and various portions of the law in order to obtain righteousness. Now, of course, we know that's wrong. Paul certainly understands that's wrong, and that's what he's been dealing with. And so that's kind of led us up to this point. You might remember last week in chapter 4, we talked quite a bit about the spirit of adoption. We talked about God's adoption process and just how it is that you and I are placed in Christ Jesus. And we talked about adoption and how the spirit of adoption and God, how he had predestinated his people unto the adoption of children, and how that God, he has done that, and all the legal work was complete. All the, just like with a natural adoption, there has to be legal work completed first. A lot of paperwork has to be done. And legal things have to be satisfied in a legal manner before the parents can go and actually take the child home and make it real. Well, God has done the same thing, and he's done all the legal work. He set the stage. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we learned last week that because we are sons by virtue of all that legal work and by predestination unto the adoption of children, and we're sons by adoption, we learn that God, at the appropriate time in our lives, he will send forth the spirit of his sons into our hearts to make us sons in a vital way. So we looked at all that last week. We looked about the allegory there at the end of chapter 4, where Paul talked about, he used an allegory in a sense that he talked about Mount Sinai and the being on fire and quaking and under covered in a cloud and a darkness, and the giving of the law given to Moses. And he talked about that and how that is related to Abraham's handmaid or Sarah's handmaid Hagar, and the fact of how Abraham and Sarah got together and became impatient with God concerning his promise of giving them a son of their own, and how he compared Hagar and their son Ishmael. He was a child of the flesh. And Paul wrote about that, and he wrote it in terms of an allegory, and he says that represents bondage, the giving of the law, and anything that man might produce by actions of the flesh, he says that is bondage. And he says, but on the other hand, he says, compare that to the heavenly Jerusalem, to grace, to the covenant of grace, to Sarah and Isaac, who was the child of promise. And he says that represents freedom. And so he did a nice job of comparing those characters and those circumstances, sort of comparing and contrasting there the law, living under the law, being bondage, and then the new covenant, the covenant of grace, and how much freedom and how much liberty we have there. That brings us right into chapter 5. Let's move on. If the Lord would be our helper this morning. He says, stand fast. He tells the Christians there at the churches, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'll tell you, that is a good admonition for a Christian anywhere, anytime, any day, is to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't let anything ever come along in your life that will take you away or somehow diminish or somehow make smaller or make ineffective the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. I hope you know, and I want you to know this morning, we have liberty in Christ. What we're doing today and calling ourselves Christians and calling ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that just means we're followers of Him. With us doing that today, there's great liberty in that. We're not tying ourselves down. We're not putting some kind of yoke of bondage upon us by following Christ. In fact, it's the complete opposite of that. We have freedom and we have liberty. Isn't that wonderful this morning? Stand fast in it. That's His admonition to these people, and that's my admonition to you, and it always will be, is to stand fast in that you have, and that has been delivered unto us. Never waver. Never turn to the right or to the left, but stand fast in it, no matter what life throws at you. Stand fast in the liberty that He's made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul said in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You want to know how we've been liberated from that law? The law of sin and death? And by the way, that's what it is exactly. It's the law of sin because it specifies and it calls out our sins, and the result of us breaking that law is death. That's going to be the final result because of it. But Jesus has made us free from that. You know how He did it? He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's not anything you and I have done. It's all what Christ did. You see that this morning? It's the work of Jesus Christ that has made us free. Friends, there's liberty. There's freedom in Jesus Christ. I hope you always remember that and will stand fast in it. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How about that? Truth shall make you free from what? Bondage. It'll make you free from bondage of not knowing the truth and believing that there's all these different sorts of ways that and items that you must do and accomplish in order to make your eternal salvation secure. It'll make you free from that. It'll take the yoke off of you. I don't know if some of you have ever seen a yoke. You may have seen some if you've ever been in Cracker Barrel. I don't know if you guys are like me. I like Cracker Barrel. When we travel, I enjoy stopping and having a meal at Cracker Barrel. And occasionally, we'll still do that now sometimes. We'll go and eat a Cracker Barrel. But they have all sorts of old-time farm implements and things nailed up and hung up on the walls in there. And in many times, I have seen an actual yoke, an old wooden yoke. A yoke is like if you had two animals that you wanted to yoke together so they could pull a plow or maybe pull a wagon or maybe pull some trees. Maybe you're doing lumber work in forestry work. You cut down some trees, and years ago, this is how they got them out of the forest. They had teams of oxen that they would yoke together, and they would put these logs on wagons, and these oxen would pull them. But a yoke is a curved piece of wood that would fit over the shoulder. If you had two oxen standing side by side, this yoke would fit over their shoulder and neck area of both animals, of one piece of wood, and then each animal would have a little piece that went down around his neck, and so they were tied together. Basically, one can't outrun the other. One can't turn left. They both have to move in the same direction. You're yoked together. Paul is using that term yoke when he's talking about the yoke of bondage with the law in this circumcision business. He says, I don't want you to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You remember what the problem was. They started out good. Paul went and he preached to the churches at Galatia, and they started out well. They were well established in the truth and in grace. And then someone began to come along and began to teach them otherwise. And so Paul is admonishing them. He says, I want you to stand fast in the liberty in Christ, that which I've already delivered to you, and that which I've preached to you, and that which I've taught you. Stand in that and never go back and be entangled and twisted up and get your feet all caught up in this yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled with that again. He says, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He's already told them that once. He says, I'm telling you this again. He says, every man that thinks that his righteousness is going to come by being circumcised according to Moses' law or some other aspect of Moses' law, he says, every person that thinks that that's how you are become righteous before God, he says, I want to remind you that if you're going to try to keep the law, you are indebted to God to keep the whole law. You have to keep every part of it. You see, therein lies the problem. There is the yoke that he's talking about. The yoke that the law puts on you is it says you have to keep it all, and you can't do it. I can't do it. No one can do it. There's that yoke. I love the illustration that the Apostle Paul is using here and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with his writing. He says that circumcision in the law, trying to obtain righteousness, is a yoke of bondage. I'll tell you what else is a yoke of bondage, is when someone tries to tell God's little children that their eternal salvation is based on works or something that they have to do. That's also a yoke of bondage. Many of God's little children nowadays are being taught that, told that there's just, you could just make me a list, it's just endless of all the things that people say you have to do in order to be saved and to go to heaven. Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you take that list and throw it away because it's none of those things. And I hope you all know that. I hope that is something that has been implanted in your heart and that no one will ever shake you from that. That's what Paul's saying. He says, that is a yoke. And you see, he's talking about churches in Galatia, okay, 1900 years ago, 2000 years ago. He's talking about this problem, churches in Galatia, problem with circumcision, things like that. You and I are not troubled with that today, but I'll tell you, the principle carries forth to today. It's the same principle. Circumcision, keeping Moses' law, have to accept Jesus, have to do this, have to be baptized, so on and so forth. Whatever you could put on that list, it's the same. If somebody's putting that burden upon you, they're putting a yoke upon you that you don't need. And Paul is trying to keep that from happening. Now, I tell you, there is a yoke that's good. Not all yokes are bad. Some of them involve work. In fact, most of the time it does, but there's another yoke that's actually good. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there is a good yoke. I encourage you very much so this morning to take Jesus' yoke and put it on. Not so you can work your way to heaven, but so you can learn of him. And so your souls can find rest. You see what great benefit and value there is this morning in the truth of God's precious word? There's rest for your souls. There's rest in the church. There's rest in the truth. Jesus said the truth shall make you free. It'll free you up from having a burden that you can't carry. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the truth? You see how God's word harmonizes and all these different writers along with Jesus Christ and all the things that they say. Do you see how they link together and they intermesh and forms the truth of God's word about salvation by grace? It's not by works, is it? We're not going to work our way to heaven. We never will. Now, there's a place for works. There's a big place for works. But that's another subject and another day. We're talking about eternal life this morning. We're talking about righteousness before God, standing holy and without blame before Him in love. It's not because of anything you and I will do. I want you to take the yoke of Jesus Christ. He said, it's easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul goes on to say to the Galatians, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. They haven't fallen where they're going to lose their eternal life, but they're fallen in their understanding and in their ability to have rest in grace. They've fallen in that way because they have put their hopes in their requirements in this circumcision business and thinking they can be justified by the law. But you're not justified by the law. No man is, and no man ever will be. By the blood of Christ and by the faith of Christ. Another subject, another good subject for another day is the subject of justification. He says that we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're not trying to put all of our hope in keeping the law or in doing anything to try to secure our eternal salvation. Our hope is in faith, faith in Christ. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He says, you did run well. He says, churches, you guys were doing fine. I came, I taught you, you were well established in grace, you were doing fine, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Isn't it sad sometimes when men come along and hinder God's little children from understanding the truth? Isn't it sad? It was happening here 2,000 years ago. It's been happening ever since. And it's always sad. But you know what he says? He says, whoever it was, who was it that hindered you that you should not obey the truth anymore? He says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He calls it a persuasion. He says, and it did not come from God. God is the one that has called them into grace and into life. God did not persuade them to try to fall back and begin keeping the law again. He said it's a persuasion and it came from someone else. Or to persuade someone means to convince by an argument, whether that argument is true or false, or it could mean to induce one by words and or evidence to believe something. Someone has come along and induced or coerced the Galatian Christians to begin believing that circumcision in Moses' law is in fact really necessary. Someone has done that. Paul says, who is it? Who is it that's hindered you? I hate it today whenever I hear of God's little children being hindered in any way from knowing and understanding the truth of God's word and salvation by grace. It's sad, but it does happen. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, anytime the Bible speaks of leaven, it's generally speaking of it as representing something not good, like sin. Representing sin. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I know most of you probably have seen, maybe you've done it yourself, maybe you've made some homemade bread before. Leaven is the yeast that you put in the flour that causes the bread to rise and be light and fluffy and nice to good texture when you go to eat it. That's what leaven is. But in the Bible, leaven, you might remember that they had a feast of unleavened bread that was started on the day of the Passover lamb, the day they killed the Passover lamb. Then they had a seven-day period called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God required that every Israelite go through their home and remove any trace of leaven that they found. And get it out of the home because it represented sin. But look what Paul says. He's talking about this false doctrine that's creeping in among them. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When you're making bread, do you have to take a whole cup of yeast and pour in, or you just take a little pinch? It's just a little pinch, isn't it? It takes a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven, and it leavens the whole lump of dough. And guess what else? Once that leaven gets in and mixed in with it, you're not getting it back out. It's in there. Paul says, he's speaking about these problems in the church, and he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, so be careful. He says, if you see anything like that starting among you, get rid of it. Don't let it trouble you in that way. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Whoever it is that is, who is coercing these early Christians and leading them astray and teaching them false doctrine, whosoever it is, Paul says, I might not know, but he says they're not going to escape judgment of God. He says they'll bear their judgment. That's even true today, friends. Someone who either willingly, I would say willingly in almost all cases, would try to lead God's children astray. Well, that might not even be true. Not willingly, but someone teachers today that lead God's children astray, I promise you, if they know what they're doing, if they have any understanding of what they're doing, they will bear their judgment, just like Paul said. So we don't have to worry about that. God will take care of that. But he says, I have confidence in you. He says, I want you to stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty and not get tangled up again in the yoke of bondage. That's a good admonition for you and I even today. But look at verse 11. This is really where I wanted to get to several weeks back. This is the verse that stood out to me and made me think of some things. And read it with me. It says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, in other words, works, if I'm preaching works, why do I yet suffer persecution? Why am I suffering for it? He says, I'm not preaching it, but yet I'm suffering. But he says, but if I am preaching it, why would I still be suffering? He says, and here's the verse. Here's my text. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He says, if I'm preaching circumcision, he says, guess what happens? All of the offense, all of the work that Christ did on the cross, all of that gruesome, painful, torturous work that he did, he says, all of that offensive work, he said, it's been made of no avail. It's ceased. We don't even think about it anymore. It's of no benefit to you. If that's how we're righteous, if that's how we're saved and how we're made righteous before God is by circumcision, he said everything that Jesus did on the cross was for naught. It ceased. He said the offense of the cross has ceased. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, especially after what we talked about last weekend at our communion service concerning the cross? He says, if I'm going to preach works, he says, all that goes away. We don't even focus on it. He says, if I preach works, he says, that cheapens the work of Jesus. And it shifts all the focus from the offensive cross to man's free will and his ability to save himself. Do you see that? I hope you guys can see that this morning. What Paul's saying. If I preach circumcision, or if I preach works, if I preach requirements that you have to do to be righteous before God, he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. We don't even look at it anymore. God forbid that would ever happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said last weekend, and I'll reiterate this morning, This place and what we do is about the cross. It's all about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to shift the focus from the cross and the offense of the cross. It was a very offensive thing. The cross was a horrible thing. Very horrible. In fact, you might have noticed we don't have any crosses on our walls in here. We don't have any crosses on the top of the church, on the roof of the church. You know why? The cross is an offense. It's a horrible thing. For the most part, we don't go around wearing crosses. Now, I know some of you probably have some jewelry that your grandchildren have given you, or maybe you've bought and might have a little cross on it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we don't glorify the cross. And we don't put it on our church buildings because it's a terrible thing. I mean, would you go make a little piece of jewelry that looked like an electric chair? Or maybe a gurney that you might strap someone to have lethal injection? Would you erect a big, construct a big thing that looked like a gallows and a hangman's noose and put that on top of your church? Well, of course not. Well, that wouldn't be any different than putting a cross up there. It's the same. You see that? It's the instrument by which they put our Lord to death. And not just any death, a torturous death, a cruel death. The cross is offensive. I'll tell you, from a natural standpoint, we dislike the cross. We don't like it from a natural standpoint. You know why? Because it calls out our sins. We sang that song this morning. It said, our sins are nailed to the cross, and we don't bear them anymore. Did you know that's Bible? That's Bible. I mean, that's right out of Colossians. Whoever wrote that song, that's right out of Colossians, because it said that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to the cross. That's the law of Moses. You know what the handwriting of ordinances were that were totally against us? It's the law. Circumcision, keeping the law. You know what Christ did to it? Paul said in the Colossian letter, he said, Christ blotted that out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what it was doing? It was naming every one of our sins. He said he blotted those out, and then he took it and he nailed it to the cross. Maybe no one else can read because he's blotted them out. No one else knows what your sins are, but you know what they are, and I know what mine are. I know Christ has blotted them out. I know he nailed them to the cross, and I know he took care of them. He paid them, but I still know what they are, and you know what yours are. I'll tell you, the cross is offensive, and from a natural standpoint, we don't like to think about it. But Paul says, I don't want to do anything that diminishes the offense of the cross. That's what he's saying. He says, if I'm going to preach works, I'm going to diminish the cross. Hebrews 12 said that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame of it. Friends, your Savior didn't like the cross. He didn't like anything about it, I promise you. He despised the shame of it. I don't like the cross. You don't like the cross because it's offensive. He despised the shame of it, but yet he endured it for the joy that was set before him. You know what the joy was? That's that group of people that God chose out before the foundation of the world and gave to his Son to save them and to redeem them. And Jesus said he did it. That's the one Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There'll not be the loss of one. That's who he's talking about. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame of it. He was made a curse for us. The Bible says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Jesus was made to be a curse for you and I. He paid our sin debt. He didn't have any of his own, but he took ours. He took all of our sins upon him and allowed himself to be made a curse for you and I. Friends, I submit to you this morning, the Bible says that God saved you when you were unsavable. You were unlovable. Every one of us. But yet he did it anyway because of his great love that he has. You know where love originates? It originates with God. We love him because he first loved us. That's why you have love in your heart this morning. Even the Gospels, even the four Gospels have very minimum details about the time Christ was on the cross. They tell you a few things. You kind of get the outline. You know the general events that happened, but they don't go into all the gruesome details because it's offensive. We don't need to hear all that. The gospel writers didn't want to talk about all that. Even God turned the lights out for the final 3 hours of Jesus' time on the cross. It said the sun didn't shine. There was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. God turned the lights out. He says, I'm not going to let anybody see what's happening to my son because it's offensive. I'll tell you, our hope is in the cross this morning. Our hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ that he completed on Calvary's cross. Beyond that, we have no hope. There is no hope for you and I to obtain righteousness before God. Philippians says that he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He endured the cross. He despised the shame of it, but he did it anyway. Why? For you. For you and I. Our Savior did that. I'm talking about love that no one in this world knows about. This is love on a different level. What a Savior. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up that offensive cross and follow me. And in what sense is he talking about if any man will come to me? Is he talking about for eternal life? No. He's talking about discipleship. He says, if any man's going to come to me and be a follower of me, he said he has a requirement. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know what your cross is. I think I know what mine is, or some of mine are. Maybe we have multiple. Every one of us have some sort of cross that we have to bear. Jesus says, take it up. You want to follow me? He says, take up your cross. He says, deny yourself. Did you know that you'll have to deny yourself in some way to follow Christ? You will. There's some things that you're going to have to give up to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We can't go out and just live any way we want to in this world like most people are doing. It's not for our glory, we could try to look, puff out our chest and our lapels and think, I'm better. I don't want to be like that Pharisee. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. It's not that. Jesus says you got to deny yourself some things and take up your cross to follow me. He says, he's talking about discipleship. In fact, he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Not everybody can be a disciple. He says it requires cross bearing. So you see, not only does our eternal life depend on the cross and everything Jesus accomplished on the cross, even our life of discipleship right now in this world depends on the cross. Jesus says, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me to be my disciple. He says, if you won't take it up, he says, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of being a disciple. You cannot put my name as a banner over you. Every one of us have some sort of cross to bear in our life. Paul said, and he told the Corinthians, he says, I do not preach the gospel with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. You ever wondered why God takes ordinary men, oftentimes seemingly the most unlikely men, and causes them to preach the gospel? I've lived it out. If I've ever preached a word in my life, I've lived it out. I'm one of those. Why does God always do that? Why does he take some of the most unlikely candidates you would ever think of and dream about and put something in their heart and in their bones, put his word in their bones, and it begins to burn and begins to smolder in the bones just like it did with Jeremiah, and it has to come out. They have to try to preach Christ and him crucified. Why is it God takes people like this and puts them in the ministry instead of some of the most brilliant and brightest minds that we might could ever run across? Because Paul says, I don't preach the gospel with wisdom of words. It's not about my vocabulary. It's not about my intellectual prowess. It's not about my charisma. He said, it's none of that. I don't preach like that. I said, I don't preach with wisdom of words. You know why? Because I don't want to make the cross of Christ of none effect. I would take the focus off of the cross and put it on me if I was some kind of a great orator like that, Paul says. Oh, I get it. I mean, God made a donkey speak one time. All it does is show his power. You know why? You know why God doesn't send all of his preachers to seminary to learn how to preach? It's because they don't preach with wisdom of words. It's not needed. None of these preachers in the Bible ever went to seminaries because it's not needed. That's not something God came up with. But I'll tell you, God is able, like Brother Ronald preached to you, God is able. He can take any man. He can take any man that's about the equivalent of a donkey, and he can make him speak, and he can make him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he does, because he has that kind of power. Paul says, I don't preach it with wisdom of words, because I don't want the cross to be diminished or made of none effect. I'll tell you one thing you could say about the Apostle Paul. He understood that life is about the cross. The gospel is about the cross. The good news for you and I today, it's about the cross. The work that Jesus did 2,000 years ago on that tree on top of Calvary's Hill. That's why we're here today. That's who we worshiped last weekend in communion service. The God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who allowed himself to be nailed to that tree, and he took our sins, he blotted them out, and he nailed our sins on the tree with him. He bore them to the cross, and he bore them on the cross. That's our Savior. Paul said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. We don't preach the cross with wisdom of words. The cross is where the blood was shed. That's why the cross is so important. It's about blood. But you know, a lot of people don't like blood. Many of you probably don't care that much for blood. It's offensive to you, isn't it? Some people are not able to work in the health, medical or healthcare field. They can't be a nurse or a doctor or an a technician or whatever, because they can't stand the sight of blood. A lot of people can't stand the sight of blood. Why? Because it's offensive. But friends, the cross is where the blood was shed that saved us, that redeemed us from our sins. The cross is about the blood of Jesus. Paul said in Hebrews 9:12 that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I want you to just think of something right now for just a moment. If all Jesus Christ ever did was go to the cross to secure a possibility for you to be saved one day and for you to be redeemed and for your sins to be forgiven, if all he did was obtain a possibility for that to happen, and now the rest is up to you, well, God is a liar for writing this by the Holy Spirit saying that he has obtained it already, past tense. And God is not a liar. God cannot lie. So says the Scriptures. He cannot tell a lie. It says that Jesus, by the blood, his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. Friends, I want you to know this morning, I want you to stand fast in this. All the days of your life, stand fast in the fact that Jesus, by virtue of his blood shed on that tree that day, that woeful day, he has obtained eternal redemption for you. You know what we're trying to do this morning here? We're not trying to get you saved and to get you to heaven. We're trying to get you to understand what Jesus did and how he saved you so you can have rest, so your souls can have rest. Let's ask you a question. Do you rest in these sort of things? Do you find rest in the truth? Jesus said the truth will make you free. Do you find rest and comfort in the truth of God's word? I sure do. I'll raise my hand. I do. It's because of these great truths that God has shared with you and I. Paul said in Colossians, he said, we have redemption through his blood. Yes, through his blood. His blood that was shed on the cross, we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins. He made peace through the blood of his cross and reconciled all things unto himself. We have the blood of peace and the blood of reconciliation dripping off of that cross, being shed by your Savior. How good news is that? How good is it? It's shouting good news to me, and it ought to be to you. The Roman letter said that Paul said, we are justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, it's all about the blood. Is it not? It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about that cross. And it's about the blood that was shed on that cross. And Jesus, being our high priest, he took his own blood and he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's who we worship. That's who we praise. That's who we glorify. That's who we tell others about. That's who we take up our cross and follow daily. That's who's worthy of our love and our affection and our adoration. Worthy of our every ounce of energy in our lives to serve him and to put him first. I just hope that you'll make a commitment or a reaffirmation of your former commitment that you'll serve him, put him first in your life. That's what every child of God needs to do, is put Jesus first. Jesus is seeking disciples. He's looking for disciples. He wants disciples that will follow him in truth and worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is important to God. It's important to Jesus. Jesus is looking for disciples. Won't you be one? Won't you be willing to take up your cross daily and to follow him and not be ashamed of him? Jesus said, if any man is ashamed of me, any man is ashamed of me. He says, when the Son of Man comes with the holy angels, he says, I'll be ashamed of you. Well, I don't want you to be ashamed of your Savior this morning or ever. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be humbled by what he has done for such lowly sinners and undeserving sinners as you and I. I want you to praise him, and I want you to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't ever let anyone try to begin telling you otherwise than what we're reading together every Sunday in this Bible. And by the way, this is the right Bible. It's the right book. There's only one. God only wrote one book and left it for us. And this is it. I encourage you to be steadfast, immovable in your conviction to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you.